We will be in Exodus chapter 12 today. In your pew Bible, that is page 53. If you are looking at an electronic Bible, we're in the NIV translation, so you can switch to that one to follow along with us in Exodus chapter 12. Now, we joked how last week was kind of a dark Sunday for us overall. We went through the plagues that happened. Our passage for reading was the first plague, the plague of blood, where the Nile is turned to blood, where the fish all die in the river, where everything is stinking, where people are trying to figure out where they can go and get something to drink because all of the water everywhere has been turned to blood before them. And that's the first plague. Then it gets really crazy. We looked as God, who is going to bring his people Israel out of slavery in Egypt, showed one by one that he is powerful over everything, that he's not some little river God, that he's not a God of livestock, that he's not a God over this sort of thing or that sort of thing. But he demonstrates that he is the one God who is in control over everything. By the time that we get to our passage today, where we are preparing for the very last plague, plague where God is going to come through all of Egypt, and the firstborn of every family is going to die, we've already seen this powerful God. Everybody in Egypt already knows at this point that this is the one true God. Everybody in Israel already knows at this point that this is the one true God. And now, God declares a celebration. Today we read about the Passover, this celebration event, this thing that is going to change the life of Israel forever. In fact, it is so important to them that God tells them here in this passage that they are to mark their calendar. They're going to start over fresh. Now the thing that begins their year is going to be this event. They're going to restart the dating and the counting of years to this event. Everything will be centered around God coming into their lives and delivering them from slavery. What's great as we read together today is they have this celebration, this ceremony, this holiday of remembrance. They are to celebrate it before God even brings about the deliverance. So certain are they to be that God will do what he says, that they celebrate first, then watch him do his work. If you will, pray with me and we'll begin reading in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Father God, pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, put your spirit on us to teach us something new about yourself, that we may worship you better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be to you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb from his family, one from each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must go and share one with their nearest neighbor. And having taken into account the number of people there are, you are to determine the amount of lamb that is needed in accordance with each person who will eat. The animals you choose must be a year old males without defect, and you are to take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and they are to put it on the sides and the tops of the door frame of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over a fire with the head and the legs and the internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left until morning, you must burn it. And this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be assigned to you on the households where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat the bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your house. Whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the 7th month must be cut off from Israel. on the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. This is all you must do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your house. And anyone, whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel to him and said, go at once, select the animals for your families, and slaughter the Passover lambs. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of it on the tops and both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of that door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the tops and the sides of the door frame, and he will pass over the doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and to strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land of the Lord, that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does the ceremony mean to you? Then you will tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of Israelites in Egypt, and who spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. And the people bowed down and they worshiped. And Israel did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. And Pharaoh and all his officials and all of Egypt got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without somebody dead. The word of the Lord. As we look through Exodus, it's important that we see and understand. It's important that it is read aloud that we know this God that we worship. This God that we worship, this God who created the universe, this God that loves us dearly and allowed Christ to die for our sins that we could have forgiveness, this God is not one to be trifled with. It's my chief concern and fear for people among us who are in an area such as this, where many proclaim Christ, that we would be the kind of people who would acknowledge the Lord verbally, but would then go and not carry out all that he commanded. That we would see God as someone to be a buddy God. We would see God as somebody to be acknowledged and then forgotten about. And not this powerful Lord who in his grace passed over Israel. And who in his grace has passed over all people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. First thing that we see in this passage is that they were to mark their calendar by this central act of salvation. This was for them to be a judgment over Egypt. That is to say, these Egyptians were not innocent people. These Egyptians had done evil things. Not only the murder of all the children in Egypt, but also this slavery that happened on them that continues to get harder as we read along for the Israelites. These aren't innocent people, and God brings his judgment rightly against them. But God spares Israel, and he brings them out of their slavery, and he saves them. And he says, this act of salvation is to be so important to you. From now on, it's the first day of the year for you. However you were keeping track of years, this is your new year. This is the time when you celebrate. There was everything before God saved you, and now there is everything else that has happened now that you are saved. It's so important there to center their entire calendar around this event. Congregation, we too must keep the works of the Lord as central in our life. Jesus Christ for us has provided a salvation too. God saved his people out of Egypt here, and God has saved all people now by the death of a different firstborn, his own, Jesus Christ our Lord, who came and died to forgive us of our sins. Scripture teaches that we were all sinners. We were all dead in our transgressions. We were all slaves to our sins. You were young. We were all young once and thought, this would be great. We should go do whatever we want to. And we live a life in sin, and then you realize one day, wait a second. I'm owned by these things. I can't stop if I wanted to. I am a slave to sin. I am a dead man walking. And it's on that day that we have an opportunity to cry out to Jesus Christ and say, Father, I'm not living right. Save me too. Through what Christ has done on the cross, we have our salvation in Jesus Christ, who has saved us. And for you today, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you have been saved out of the slavery of sin, if you have been forgiven of your sins, then we live a life in rejoicing to Him. But now we center our entire lives and our calendars around that time when Jesus Christ saved us. The focus of our lives must also be the salvation work of God, just as it was for Israel. And I say to you, you can't simply mark once a year to start your year with a celebration to God. We're creatures who daily forget. We're creatures who wake up each day a little hazy, not sure what's going on. Were any of the rest of you, not this morning for me, but were any of the rest of you, are you regularly woken up by children? Is that how your day begins? By hearing somebody else crying out and thinking, well, the day begins. And you haven't woken up until 9:30, 9:45 or so? Is that how your day starts? And then suddenly it's 6:30 p.m. and you don't know what happened in the entire day? How did we get here? I just had a cup of coffee. This is how our life goes by. It's just sort of the way it is. And yet, we are to mark everything by what Jesus Christ has done for us. I would say to you that you're going to have to get up and, if you are a follower of Christ, you're going to have to get up in the morning and remember Christ before everything else. You're going to have to take a moment to sit up, rub the sleep out of your eyes, and orient your day so that your entire life can be oriented around Christ. You're going to have a moment of devotion to Him, of worship, in reading Scripture, in prayer, in simply remembering for a moment what He has done for you and what He has asked of you to do. We all need this devotional moment. And I've been teaching people for a long time and saying, hey, listen, do it in the morning. Even if you're an evening person, before you start your day, you're going to have to get up and have a moment there. Even if that means waking up a little earlier, it has to start there so that the rest of your day can be a worshipful act to Him. Because if you don't prepare beforehand, you'll never get around to it. You get to the end of the day, you get to your evening time at night, and you sit down to read Scripture and have a devotion, and what more can you do except think about all the stuff you were supposed to have done during that day and go, oh, darn. And yet, even as you do need to wake up and have this moment to remember Christ, it seems that it might ought to start for us the night before. Am I right? Perhaps the evening isn't a bad way to begin the next day. Perhaps if we see ourselves as kinds of people who are so prepared for the day that we've begun the night before, that the day didn't start when the alarm clock went off or when the first child to wake up woke you up, that the day began when we began preparing for it beforehand. Perhaps that's part of the lesson here, as they are commemorating the event that is to happen before the event even happens. I'll give you a parallel. Have you ever tried running in your life? Now, you may be the person who tries very hard to not run. Like, can I have any other exercise? Running is a really divided activity. Some people have no interest in their life in ever doing that. There are cars for a reason. We can get around without having to take that many steps that quickly. Let's just get rid of it altogether. Me, I love running. I enjoy it as a workout. I like the peace of it, of getting out by myself without anybody and just having some time. But if I want to get up and run before the children wake up, I can't just get up that morning and try to make everything work out. I'll be stumbling around the bedroom trying to figure out where some shoes are and socks. I need a dry fit shirt, and I don't know where any of it is. And that morning, the real way to make sure that that happens is to prepare the night before, to set everything out and get ready for the day the night before. This is perhaps how it ought to be for you in your quiet time. Get ready in the evening. Don't end your day by reading Scripture, but begin the next day the night before by preparing yourself for what you're going to do. Whether that means setting out your Bible and turning the coffee maker on so you can get up in the morning to read Scripture, excellent. If that means reading Scripture the night before and making a plan for the next day, what you're going to do, excellent. We must orient our entire lives around what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Otherwise, you wake up 15, 20 years later wondering where the time went. So it is here with the Passover. Israel's big problem, once they leave here, God's going to take them through the wilderness. They're going to eventually get the promised land that He had for them. And once they get into the promised land, Their biggest problem is to continually forget that it is the Lord who brought them out of slavery. As you read through the rest of Exodus, as you read through Deuteronomy and Leviticus, Scripture again and again says this phrase, because remember, you were slaves too. And all the laws that are handed out, when he talks about how you are to deal with sojourners and foreigners kindly, the laws say all these things saying, because remember, you were a slave too. And Israel constantly forgets who this God is and what he has done for them, how he changed their life, bringing them out of slavery and into freedom. You and I must make a regular effort to continually be going back to the Lord. As frequently as we do this, we will be able to follow him rightly in life. There are certain signs that are given in this ceremony. It's fascinating, isn't it? Think for a moment how this Passover is to work. Here's the instructions. They are to take a lamb or a goat, whatever they have, but it has to be a perfect one, no blemishes, no spots, nothing broken on it. It has to be a perfect one. A young lamb, young animal. They're to take it. They're to kill it. They're to eat everything, all of it. There can't be anything left over. And they're to take some of the blood and smear it over the doorways. And how are they to take this food? With their cloak tucked into their belt, with their sandals on, with their staff in hand. It's a stand-up dinner, is how this is supposed to go. So you've got the fathers of these households gathering their family, gathering their children around the table, saying, kids, put your shoes on, stand up, put your coat on, get ready to go. Everybody, you got your staff in hand? Good, we're ready to go. Let's begin eating now. I was to say, what are we doing? What's happening here? See children, see a whole family gathered around together outside the door as a father takes a basin full of the blood of the dinner, starts rubbing it on the doorpost. Child saying, what are we doing? What's happening here? What do all these things mean? And even as they continue to do this, as they continue to observe this ordinance that is given to them, Scripture says, when your children ask you, what does this mean? What are we doing here? You're to explain it to them that God provided salvation for us, that God provided us what we needed. They have the blood of the Lamb, that there was a sacrifice to be made on their behalf, that they would not have to die themselves, but that there was somebody else, something else that could die in their place. This is the blood. And there's a lamb, the knowledge for them that the sacrifice must be perfect, can't be faulty, can't exchange our lives for something lesser, something weaker. A sacrifice that must be made must be perfect. I wonder if all of this reminds these Israelites of the story of their forefather, the very first Israelite, Abraham, who was called out of his home country, who was given a child, Isaac, and as he was to go up on the mountain and sacrifice the child, Isaac's old enough here to say, what are we doing, Dad? Why? Where's the sacrifice? Okay, I've got the wood. I'm carrying the wood. The boy's old enough to carry the wood. And you're here with me. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the thing we're going to put on the altar? And what has Abraham said? Abraham says God's going to provide it. Listen, a lot of times people take this to be some bizarre ethical story where God wants the sacrifice of a son, or at least wants to know that Abraham's willing to sacrifice his son. But if you read Abraham's word there, Abraham knows what's happening all along, that Isaac's life was never in danger. Abraham goes up the whole time saying, no, no, God's going to provide the sacrifice. This I know. Abraham knows that, in fact, a son will have to be sacrificed, but it is not going to be Isaac, that Christ will God will provide the sacrifice for all of us. It will be Jesus Christ. I wonder as they take this, they remember that first time when the firstborn did not have to be sacrificed for those who would obey the Lord. They remember it here as they sacrifice an animal instead. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews will say, all along through the temple system, when people were to sacrifice animals, they would come and they would bring their sacrifice and it would be sacrificed, but they would still go home feeling guilty because an animal can't remove guilt from a person. That whole system was simply to go back to what Abraham did on the mountain, sacrificing an animal and the knowledge that someday God was going to provide the right sacrifice, the perfect one that would be good enough for the sins of everyone. And that's what we have here at this Passover, that whoever is under the blood of Christ, whoever has been forgiven by him, has been forgiven indeed. Amen. There's no need to fear anymore the wrath of God. Do you know that God's not angry at you? Yes, you sinner, because we all are. We group of people who are born sinners by nature, who have done unspeakable things. Yet God has looked on us and has desired that Jesus Christ should die in our place. Such is the love of God for you. I tell you today that anyone who chooses to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior will themselves not have to face death but have eternal life from Christ. Do you believe? And are you ready to follow after Him and obey Him with your entire life? Final thing, the final object, there's the blood, there's the lamb, there's the staff in the hand. Is the staff. They are to eat this dinner ready to go. Why are they to eat this dinner ready to go? Because they know God's going to do what He says He does. God's going to fulfill His commandment. This whole staff in the hand, cloak tucked in, sandals on your feet, this is a statement of belief that God is going to do exactly what He says He's going to do, and that is free them from slavery. They get dressed because they know by morning they're all going to be leaving together. And so they go ahead and pack the bags to get ready for it. Such is the certainty that God puts on them. We don't practice the Passover. We Christians here today, we don't celebrate the Passover. We don't have unleavened bread. We don't follow these rules. It's a good thing. In here, it's declared that everyone is to follow these rules. There's a certain 7 days where you're only supposed to eat leavened bread. No yeast can be anywhere. This would be tragic for me, who loves them, who lives at the little bake shop. Celebration would be hard. Suffering for Jesus here. We don't celebrate the Passover. Rather, when our salvation came, when Jesus Christ came and died, He provided us with our own ordinances that we are to celebrate. He provided two very important ones, very clearly in Scripture. The first is baptism, that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, who trusts in Him, should be baptized. Jesus declares this in the Great Commission. The last thing He says to His disciples before He goes into heaven, in Matthew 28:19, He says, "Go into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to be obedient to everything I commanded." You, Christian, you who have believed and are wondering, do I really need to go get baptized? Isn't that a thing for children? Must I? You, Christian, who's been here for a decade or two and has said, you know, surely at this point I'm just in. I've been overlooked enough that it's all right. I don't have to go get baptized. I'm not much of being in front of people. Yet, this is our very first act of obedience as Christians. And I would say the easiest. Nobody likes to be up in front of people. And yet, in this thing we follow and obey Christ as a symbol that we are willing to obey Him in everything. Baptism symbolizes these three things for us. First, it represents our belief that we have been washed clean of our sins. It represents our belief as going underwater and coming back out of the water. Represents our belief that as Jesus has forgiven our sins, we are forgiven indeed. Scripture says in Isaiah, "Though you were like crimson, I have washed you clean as snow. I've washed you white as snow," it says. In baptism, we declare to everybody around us that we believe that Christ's death was good enough for our sins, and it's like they've just been washed off us completely. The second thing that baptism symbolizes is this, our belief, our declaration to everyone who's watching that we are going to leave our old life behind and walk like a new person. When talking to a Pharisee, Nicodemus, Christ talks about baptism as if it is a new life. We are born again, Scripture says. Our baptism is essentially saying, how I lived in my sin, that old person who I used to be, I'm not going to be that person anymore. As you walk into the baptistry, to go underwater and come back as if a new person, to say, I am now going to obey Christ rightly, like I never have before. The final symbol for baptism is this. Is to believe that like Christ, even if we die, we will rise again. In baptism, we proclaim that Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was buried, and on the third day, He rose again. So likewise, we say, see, look at me. I know that even if I die, when Christ returns, I will rise again as well. That this death is not the end. And these three things, these are essentially everything about this Christian life. First of all, that you've been washed of your sins. Second, that you're leaving your old life behind to obey him. And third of all, that you know that you will rise again even if you die. That you believe Jesus Christ rose. I would also suggest to you, if you're missing one of these three things, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. Do you understand that? It makes the list rather important. Here's the list again. Do you believe that you've been forgiven of your sins, that you've been washed clean of your sins? Have you made a choice to obey Christ, not in some things, but in all things? If you're missing that one, you too are not a believer. And do you know that just like Christ, you will rise again even if you die? Do you have certainty for eternity that you will live with God? This is the basis of Christianity, and it's represented in the ordinance he gave us, baptism. Just like the Passover was rich in symbols for Israel. Second ordinance we have is this, communion. Communion, where we take a little piece of bread, we take a little cup of grape juice, and we do this in remembrance of me, as Scripture says. Scripture says that on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, he and his disciples went into the upper room. Once again, like Passover, this is the sort of thing where Jesus celebrates it with them before the salvation even happens. Do you understand? Before he's to be crucified, on the night before he's to be crucified, he goes up in the upper room with his disciples. He takes, they're eating the Passover meal, and he takes this bread without yeast, the unleavened bread, and he tears it up and he says, "This is my body. It's going to be broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He takes the cup and he passes it around and he says, "This is my blood that's going to be spilled for you, the blood of the covenant. Drink this, and when you do, do this in remembrance of me." Jesus says there on the night before he is to be crucified, he shows them that all of this Passover business was to point directly to him, that he would be the sacrifice for them, for all who believed. And then he has said to us, we take this regularly, proclaiming ourselves first the necessity of Christ's death. We proclaim in communion that there's not another way for us. There's not another hope for forgiveness. All of our hope for eternity and for the forgiveness of our sins is in Jesus Christ on the cross. So we take the bread and we take the cup and we drink it as well and we eat it as well. This symbolizing that we trust Jesus Christ's death was good enough for us. The second is this, and this is what's so powerful to communion for me. When we take communion, we are declaring that we believe that the forgiveness we have that cost Christ everything was freely and completely given to us, free of charge. Do you hear the story? Did you see how easily Christ hands it to them, this bread and this cup? Here, this is for you. There's no repaying. If you're living your life trying to repay God for the good he's done for you, you're missing it. You're wasting your time. You can't. What we acknowledge in taking communion together, we acknowledge, look how freely given the grace of God is for us. Look how great the love of God is for us, that he would simply hand it out like this. It's not only completely necessary and the only thing that is necessary for us, it's also freely given by God. God loves you so much that forgiveness will be yours today simply by trusting in him and believing. Final thing we proclaim in communion is this, that we believe he's coming again. We say this, even as Paul said it in Scripture when he gives instructions to the Corinthian church on how to take communion. Paul says, do this in remembrance of me. As frequently as you do this in remembrance of Christ until he comes again. When we take communion, we proclaim that someday we will sit at the table with Christ himself when he serves the bread and wine. We will be there at the feast when Christ returns, that someday he's coming again and he's going to fix everything. Our lives are not lived by, okay, yes, I trust Jesus. And now I've got to get everything done that I can, create this excellent bucket list, because as soon as I die, that's it for me. Now, I'm all right with your bucket list. I have one too, of fun things I'd like to do. But what Christ has done for us changes everything. These Israelites are to always keep in mind what God has done for them by freeing them from their salvation. Likewise, we are to always keep in front of our mind the return of Jesus Christ. That Christ is returning. If we don't live always knowing that Christ is returning, there's no way for us to fulfill the things that he wants us to do in our life. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ's return, congregation. This is the kind of guy I am. I was listening to two Martin Luther scholars in a discussion earlier this week. I find this terribly interesting. Martin Luther, who kicked off the Reformation altogether by nailing or gluing, it was probably him, some theses by condemning the Catholic Church for some of the things that were going on, and by desiring to see change, by reading Scripture himself for the first time, as it was for the first time published in a language that he could read, reading Scripture and finding out that salvation was by grace alone, through faith, Martin Luther changed everything. It's fascinating. He was not a young man when all this happened. He had been just a lowly monk for a lifetime in career service when he discovered all these things. And suddenly went from being a small-time guy in a monastery to the most published person in the world. And he did this in middle age. But the thing that propelled Luther, that drove him to work so hard that so many people could hear the gospel, was that he knew and was certain, because of his reading of Scripture, that Christ was going to return. And he knew it could be tomorrow. So he worked hard and diligently that everyone could hear the good news. We too must live like this, knowing that Christ could well return tomorrow, and that we believers are dearly hopeful for it, because we know that doesn't put an end to our bucket list as if, darn, all the fun's over. That's the beginning of the fun and celebration. That God's going to bring about his kingdom, that all will be set right, and that we will get to live in that world together. We look forward to the return of Christ. But until that day, we live like it could be any moment. So refresh your bucket list. I ask you today, what do you need to subtract from your life? If you were to live with your eyes fixed on the return of Christ, as if Christ were coming tomorrow, what is it today that you need to be done with completely and forever? What is it that needs to be out of your life for good? Today, remove that from your life. You too live as if Christ will return tomorrow. I ask you, what in your life is missing? Were Christ to return today and you go, oh, I haven't actually been preparing for this. I haven't done anything with my life. What do you need to add? What behavior do you need to begin in your life that has been deficient and that has been missing? Is it simply to get up in the morning and devote your time to Christ and that day to Christ? Is it to begin working the night before to make sure that devotion that morning happens? What is it that you need to add to your life to be prepared in the knowledge that Christ is going to return and set things right? Who needs to hear about Christ from you? I ask, who in your life around you, are you uncertain of their fate? Much like in Egypt here, the only way for death to pass over your house was for the blood of the lamb to be smeared over the doorposts, for you to have participated in the meal where they ate this lamb, this Passover feast. I ask you today, if Christ returned, who in your life are you uncertain that they would get to experience eternal life with Jesus Christ? If you live your life in such a way that your eyes are fixed on Christ, then go tell them today. Who do you need to share the gospel with? Do it today. We will begin these things now as a congregation. Whatever commitment that you need to make to Christ, in a moment, we're all going to join in singing worship to God. And if you need to come forward, we're a coming forward church. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. If you need to come and just make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, you can come and you can kneel at the altar here anywhere you'd like and come and spend some time in prayer to God. If you just want to worship him by yourself, if you need to confess something to him, if you want to make a fresh commitment to Christ, you can come and kneel, bring a spouse with you if you don't want to come alone. It doesn't matter. Come alone. Just come. If you need to be prayed for today, come forward and I'll just lay a hand on you and I will pray for you this morning. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ and made a public commitment to trusting him as your Lord and Savior, then come forward today and make it public. Declare today that Jesus will be your Lord. If it's time for you finally to be obedient in baptism, then come forward today and declare it. I will obey Christ and I would like to be baptized, and we'll find a Sunday soon for you to be baptized on. If you need to be a member of this congregation, then come forward as well and let us vote you in and welcome you into membership here. But for whatever reason you need, whatever reason you need to come forward today, come. We are a congregation and a people who are called to live our lives with staff in hand. They're called to live our lives prepared for what God is going to do, with our eyes fixed on what is next for us, celebrating these ordinances, baptism and communion, until Christ comes again.
Let's pray.
Father God, come soon. We pray that you would come soon and set all things right. But until that day, Lord, let us continually, faithfully remember what you have done for us, what you are going to do yet, and let us declare it as a witness everywhere we go to everyone we see. Father, we love you dearly. Now accept this song as worship. This I pray in your name. Amen.